scripture. It comes from 2 Timothy. Don't get excited, Lord. 2 Timothy, 4th chapter. We'll read the first 8 verses. Found it?
Amen.
Amen. 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May the Lord add his blessing to me of his holy word. Timothy was a understudy, we might say, of Paul. You might say that he was like a son to it, that he was one that Paul had a lot of confidence in. And he wrote this letter to him, as it says there in the first verse, I charge thee. As he charged Timothy, he was telling him, giving authority and backing him for the ministry that he knew he had to do. It wasn't easy. At this particular time, Paul was in prison. He was in a dungeon, we might say, down in a place that was not pleasant at all, cold, dark, and lonely. I don't know whether you've ever been in a situation like that, but it wouldn't be pleasant. Fortunately, I can't say that I ever was in a dungeon. I've been in mental dungeons many times. And it seems as though they are pretty much the same. Paul was down there in this old, cold, dark place. And he knew that he was about to be executed. It was, as he said, the time of his departure is at hand. He knew it. It was coming up. To be in that condition, it must have been really, really terrifying. But not to Paul. Because he looked at it as a victory for Christ. But you know, while he was there and he was writing this letter to Timothy, he requested a little further down in the scripture there, he requested Timothy to bring his coat because he was cold. He said, bring my coat. Then he said, most of all, and very important, bring the parchment. Bring the parchment that he might be able to pin down, that he might be able to leave a message for you and I today. Well, can you even think of being in that position and then turning your thoughts to the world, to blessing them, to giving them advice, to writing scriptures, to telling them of the goodness of Jesus Christ. Wow. Probably if you and I was in that position today, we would do nothing but grumble and complain. We would be scared to death. We would be saying, Lord, why are you doing this to me? You know, I don't deserve this. I've worked hard for you. I've done this, I've done that, and all. But, no, not Paul. He was praising God, lifting up the name of Jesus. Yes. He said there, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Together. At his appearing, he shall judge. When Christ makes his appearance, which could be any day now, we're there. But when he makes his appearance, that would be judgment upon this world. Not to call you to the throne and sit you down and tell you if you're good and bad. A lot of us think that, well, at the judgment we're going to be interrogated. We're going to be questioned as to all the good deeds we've done and all the bad ones. And we've got a chance to say, well, Lord, I've done this and I've done that. And don't that count? And all this and that and the other thing that we'd like to do. No, that is not the judgment. At his appearing, those who are righteous in Jesus Christ, who have found Jesus Christ as their Savior, will be taken out, zip, that's it. That quick, in the twinkling of an eye. Wow. How quickly. No, you won't be having a chance to say, well, this I've done, that I've done, and to plead your case before him. No, you won't have that right. It is happening, and it is gone, it is done, that quick. The church is gone. That is the judgment of Jesus Christ at his appearing. Oh, then it says, and. Look at that. It says, and his kingdom. Now we get into another part where the judgment would be for those who say, I'm a Christian, I live for Christ, I do this, I, we all do all these things, but at the rapture from the church, left behind, thinking that we are right and okay, everything good, and all that, yes, we've done, we've all we can get, I'm a pretty good guy. But in May, then comes the rapture, then comes the judgment in his kingdom. Yes, this is the time when those who refuse today to accept Jesus Christ, they say, well, I've got a second chance. Second chance. Can't make it the first time, you're going to make it the second. You think it's bad now, you think that the world is in an uproar, turmoil, and hard to live a Christian life, it is easy today. After the rapture, when Christ comes and takes his church out, what's left? What's left? Satan loosed. He's loosed to do his terror completely. Today, he is restricted by who? Yes, by the church. Yes, this church that you belong to, not this building, not the title that we carry, not Baptist, not Methodist, not anything else, the church, those who belong to Jesus Christ hold Satan down. He cannot fully do what he would like to do. But once this church is taken out, what's left? Can you even begin to imagine this world that we live in today, right around us here in Clarksburg, if there was no good to be found? If there was no Christians left here in this area? Wow. Killing, murder, all these things that you see, there would be no sin. It would be just complete ruled by sin for a while. You say you can have a second chance, try to live with that. Yes. It would. Yes, I've heard people say, well, yes, there will be a second chance. The people who claim to know Jesus Christ today, who have been saved, truly saved, maybe turned aside, maybe went back to the old way, maybe their garments are filthy. I don't know. That's not for me to say. That's why it says in judgment at his appearing. Yes. Personally, I don't think that one drop of sin, one spot, blemishes that we have not asked to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, if they're not washed away, they're not doing it. The Bible tells me that not one spot, not one blemish will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, if we were out here today living in a life, we said, well, I got saved way back here in the 40s, you know. Yes, I went to the altar, I was saved, and well, this, that, and the other. Yeah. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Yes, Baptist. Once the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life, you can't take it off. It's there. It's there just as permanently as anything in your life. More so, because it's permanent even after life. Wait. What happened? Yes. At his appearing, we will be judged, lifted out, taken out. Those who are living in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that have kept their garments spotless. No, you can't live in this world without getting stained in spots and blemishes and filth and all that upon you. You can't. But, friends, do you wear your same clothes every day? I mean, just, I was thinking the other day, when you wear a pair of socks, you know. And she said, I haven't had any clean socks in my door for a week, or just not enough. I said, well, they're just getting to fit now. I can tell the right from the left. We don't wear our clothes filthy. We don't do that. If we put on a shirt and it had dirt all over it, dirty collars or whatever, it's creepy, isn't it? Yeah, it is. So, what do we do? Going to take them down to the basement, put them in the work machine, and get them all scrubbed up and cleaned and pressed out new. They look like brand new clothes. It feels so good. It's the same with Jesus Christ. We get filthy, but we cannot live in filth. We have to be scrubbed. We have to be scrubbed. Our souls, our heart has to be cleaned up every once in a while. We have to go back and have it washed. Our garments that he gave us are spotted and blemished, but he can wash them white again. Yet, do you remember when you bowed at the altar, wherever it might have been, and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you remember that? Or has it been so long
that we've kind of let it go. There was fire there. Now it's kind of cooled off. Yes, because we failed to go back and have our garden. There's nothing better. There's nothing that I like to see better than to see an old saint of God fall upon their knees at an altar of prayer and say, "Lord, forgive me my sins." No, I'd look at them and I'd say, "You ain't had no sin." I would say that. But in their heart, they know they need forgiveness. There's nothing better. Come up out from that altar, clean, pure, right, and pray to the Lord, shouting, having a good time. How long has it been since you've heard anybody shouting because God blessed their soul? How long has it been? Maybe you never did. But you know what? It'll revive the church. I was thinking here the other day, we need a revival. We need a revival. We don't need a series of meetings. We need a revival. We need a revival within our... Then we can put together a series of meetings for a week or whatever it takes. We can do that. But until we get a revival within our heart, we'll never have a revival. We won't have it. It won't happen. Yes. Boy, you're not a very good pastor. You haven't had a revival in your church since you started preaching. Never had. Souls being saved under my ministry ain't there. That's not good. I think, well, what am I doing wrong? Maybe I shouldn't be here at all. Maybe I should be out there on the farm doing something else rather than standing in the pulpit preaching the gospel. Because the result of which is not Christian. Then I should think, well, that's none of your business. That's his business. Amen. We preach the word. We lay it out there. It has to be absorbed. It has to be obeyed by you and me. Because every message that you will hear applies to the speaker just as much as it does to the hearers. Paul, there in that old, cold, dark prison, was thinking about you and me. Yep. And he said, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Those words that Paul wrote. He felt that he had done his very best. This message this morning, you might say, well, that message is for preachers. You're right. It certainly is. But who isn't a preacher? Who isn't a teacher? Yes, we all are. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing." Today we have in our churches, as I said, it seems that when you preach the word that I try to do, straight from the book, people don't want to hear it. You can go, as I've read one of the commentaries, he said, you know, he said he found out in his early ministry that when he preached Revelation, the house was full. People were eager to hear it. Hear something that they hadn't heard before, something new, something different. Well, but when he preached the Gospels, ears were turned off. people started just ignoring him. He couldn't figure it out. Today, the message, the Word of God is the most important thing that you will hear. It can save your soul. Nothing else can. Well, why is it then that little old churches like the East Clarksburg Baptist Church, why do we not grow? Why do we not see all these pews clear full? Well, you gotta think on that in a little bit. Because people do not want to hear the Word of God. They do not want to listen to the King James Version. No, we'll rewrite it. We'll make it till it suits us. We'll take out all these blood things, these gory things. We'll take all them out and we'll put in nice words that people like to hear. What did he say? Itching ears? Yes, itching ears. They want to hear something that would tickle their ears, that would make them feel good, that would do this, but when they go out the door, it's gone. There was a little piece I picked up out of the commentary. It was written by a doctor. They're all doctors. He's got really know him. Doctor of what? Anyhow, his name was Warren Wiersbe, and he did some very good work. He was the former pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. This is what he summed it up with, and I like that. He says, these people that we're talking about now, this church that we're talking about today, that you see our church is empty, the one up the road is packed to the limit, the parking lot are full, all of it. Why is this? That people, that little churches around all over the country that are preaching the Word of God, why is it that there's no interest there? The young people, they don't want to hear what I've got to say. They don't want to associate themselves with the good old saints in the church. No, they don't want to do that. Why is that? Well, here's his answer to it. They want religious entertainment from Christian performers who will tickle their ears. We have a love for novelty in the churches today. Novelty. Emotional movies, pageants, foot-tapping music, colored lights, etc. The man who simply opens the Bible is rejected, while the shallow religious entertainer becomes a celebrity. And verse 4 indicates that itching ears soon will become deaf ears as people turn away from the truth and believe man-made fables. I thought that was good. He speaks today, and we know for facts that if you tell people what they want to hear, oh, you're just fine. You don't have to worry about this and that. The Bible doesn't really mean that. It suggests this. You don't have to live according to what it says. You can bend the rules a little bit. You can do this. You can do that. You can have a little bit of sin in your life, and he'll look over it. God's a forgiving God, and he forgives us for these things. You don't have to worry about that. And they say, well, I'm glad he told me that, because I was worried. Because they knew the truth, but was listening to faith. As I said, sometimes I wonder why it is people don't want to hear the truth. Do you know the first time that I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? The first time that I heard it, it scared me to death. Because it told me exactly where I was. It told me where I was, and it told me what I needed to do. And it scared me. It scared the hell out of me.
Amen. Thank goodness.
Yes, it did. And I thank God for it, that I do no longer have hell in me. Yes, I fail. Yes, I have evil thoughts. Yes, I do all these things that we would not do. But thanks be unto Jesus Christ, if we're able just to say, Lord, forgive me for my thoughts, for my deeds, for all these things. I'm not worthy of your love and your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, we pray to you. We pray to you, Father, allowing us, O God, just to assemble here together in your name. Lord, for sending the word. And we pray, God, that we not only hear this word, Lord, but we do it. That we let it apply to our lives, O Father. And God, lead us and guide us. For Lord, if we're out of mind, if we're not where we should be, then correct us. Show us, O Lord, the way to go. For Father, we have no other desire than to see peoples of this world turn to you and to ask forgiveness. And lives change. Lord, for the better. Help us, O God, to be what you have us.